or at your house if you are comfortable with them coming there. Or if neither of those is convenient, then you may want to do this at a restaurant if you can find a place that's private enough to have a discussion. The church office is available if there's a conference room. Actually, there's a conference room the elders use in their office. There's also one down at the lower building, and that would be made available for anyone who wanted to have a Bible study. It's good to have a place where you can talk without being interrupted, and a restaurant doesn't work out very well unless you can have a private. Some places have a meeting room that you can use, and that does work fairly well. It's a neutral location. We might also point out that I learned this from David Shannon at PTP. He tells those he studies the Bible with, if they set it up, let's just say at 1:30 in the afternoon on Monday, maybe it's after class if they're a college student, he says, now this is your hour, or as long as you want to study the Bible, I will study with you from 1:30 to 2:30. And if they can't meet that particular time, he'll change that, but he's telling them, this is what I do, and if you want to study the Bible, then I will make myself available. And if this is a good time for you, I will make it a good time. And that way, they get into the habit of it. They may only commit to the 3 weeks that it would take to do OBS, sometimes maybe 4 weeks. But some will want additional studies. And if it takes that to lead someone to Christ, of course, you want to do additional studies. So just throwing out some ideas that you might use in your personal studies. When you open up the second Bible study, it's always good to begin with prayer, as we have begun tonight. And then, if you did not finish the first lesson, as we did not, or even if you did, it's good to review just a little bit. Don't go back through all the questions, but review just a little bit the highlights. The first column of questions, questions 1 through 5, are all on the same subject. We are establishing what the authority is, which is the Bible. It has all the answers about man's salvation. And so to ask this one question, you know if they remember the main point of the first five questions. That is, what part of the Bible should Christians follow today? And if they answer that, we should follow the New Testament, then you know that they remember the point of those questions. If they say, Old Testament or the whole Bible, then you might want to just look at one of those questions and say, let's review what we saw last week. But almost always, that will be answered correctly. And then you might also, from the second column, mention to them verse number 7, ask that question again, will the words of Jesus judge you in the last day rather than the words or commandments of Moses or others? Because that's a good summary of the second page. The others part of it is, whether it's the Pope or some religious leader long gone or friends, mothers, fathers, all those are other authorities and they do not have authority in the realm of religion. And so Jesus is the only one. That's the point that you've made up through question number 10. Let's read Matthew 7, 13 and 14 again just to get back in this chapter. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is giving the constitution of Christianity. He covers a lot of topics, but the main one, of course, is about salvation. And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he compares our journey, spiritual journey, to traveling a path or a road. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight means pinched or difficult. So it's not going to be an easy decision for many people to become Christians, and they need to understand why it's worth it to them to not only enter the gate, that is, become a Christian, obey the gospel, but also why it would be worth it to make lifestyle changes that will not always be easy, to go the narrow way, because Jesus continues, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So our first fear is that we will be destroyed, or we will not be in heaven. We will be in the place the Bible calls a lake of fire. And that fear drives us away from the path that leads there, which is the easy path. And it drives us toward the other path, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to live with God forever? And of course, the answer to that is yes. So in order to do that, we have to go through the narrow gate or the straight gate and travel the narrow way because its destination is heaven. So those two questions or three questions based on that scripture, if you're looking at your pink sheet, number 10, will the majority enter heaven? And the answer to that was no, because the last part of verse 13 says, and many there be which go in thereat. And then the second question, is the majority a safe guide for your spiritual life? And obviously, if the majority is not going to enter heaven, then we would be foolish to go with the majority. And so the answer to that question would be no. Because a lot of times people will have in their mind, you know, everybody else is doing this, or everyone else, or a lot of people are following this particular brand of religion. It must be okay if a lot of people are doing it, or a lot of people aren't religious at all, and surely not all these people that I know that are not religious are going to be lost, are they? So what we're doing is helping them to see what Jesus said. The authority is not in us, it's not in the church, but what Jesus said is what's going to count on the last day. So help them to think through this. Well, Jesus is the one who said the majority of people, many people are traveling the wrong road that leads to destruction, and only a few will be on the road that leads to life. And then the third question is a serious one, and I always preface this, say this question will be easy to answer, but don't answer it unless you really think about it. Do you want to go to heaven? Not just in a general sense, yes, everybody wants to go to heaven, but do I want to go to heaven enough to travel the narrow way to get to heaven? And I've never had anybody, as you would suspect, to answer that question. No, I don't want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go, but it helps them to think, well, if I'm going to say yes to this, that means that I'm considering making a change. I'm considering what the Bible says. All right, let's move on then to number 11. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, same page in the Bible, the same sermon, just a few sentences later, Jesus says this, not everyone that saith unto me, actually, I'm supposed to let you read that. Where did we get to last week? Waylon, you read? Did you read? You were the last one to read. Okay. Carolyn, you did? Okay. Then I guess we're back to you, Kyle. Would you like to read? Anybody that doesn't want to read, you just say pass, go down the row, and there's no problem with that. But if you're comfortable reading, then read Matthew 7, 21, and just one verse, and then we'll go to the next person like that, 22 and 23. All right, now 22. Yes. Oh, pass. Gene, would you like to read? All right. Angie, would you like to read? If not, Faye, we next. Very good. Now, based on the reading of that passage, how would you answer these questions? Number one, since Jesus said He came to give a full and abundant life, we had seen that earlier at question number 8, should you go to Jesus to learn of His way to have that life? Anyone can answer. Yes, so mark yes on that one. That's a review question, but again, it's an emphasis on the authority is Jesus and not my thinking or my parents or my friends. Jesus is the authority. The second question, did Jesus say you could enter heaven by doing the will of men? All right, who sees where the verse says that? The last part of verse 21, right. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the authority is the Father, not the will of men. Now the third question, could Jesus say, depart from me, even if you are sincere and say, Lord, Lord, and do many good works? How would you answer that? Yes? Now once in a while someone will miss that question. This is the first one that it's not a majority of people, but sometimes people will miss this because they have bought into the thinking of, it really doesn't matter what you believe in religion as long as you are sincere. So this question is counter to that. And so if they miss it, you say, well, let's look at this again and think about verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see, they're arguing with the Lord. Wait a minute. We did a lot of good things. You see, they're surprised. Were they sincere in their service to Him? Well, every indication is that they were, because they said, we did good works, we cast out devils. So they were surprised about that. But then Jesus says in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, sincere people who are wrong, who don't do the will of the Father, will not hear the words that they desire to hear. The will of the Father is what determines yes, enter in, or no, depart from me. Mike? Yeah. It does, but sometimes it takes someone to read it and think it through with them, because a lot of times people have just listened to what people have told them. They haven't read the Bible a lot, and so when they begin to read it for themselves, they say, "Wait a minute, I never saw that before." And a lot of times you'll have a light bulb moment in the Bible study. At some point, they'll stop and they'll say, "Wait a minute, are you saying?" And then they will repeat exactly what the Bible says. And yes, that's exactly what I've been saying, because that's what the Bible says. So you have to be patient with people. Most of us did not, you know, make a decision for Christ the first time we heard it preached. It took us some time to hear it and somebody to be patient with us. So we have to be patient with people. But the Bible is powerful. If you can just keep people reading the Bible, if they have a good heart, then they will eventually come around to it. All right, now you see in very small print, if you're able to read that print, it says, COBS worksheet ladder beside Matthew 7, 21 and 23 on the same line there. Maybe you can see it. Yeah, you can see it easier on the screen. So that is the yellow sheet. So take your yellow sheet out now if you picked one up. And are there any back there still? Blake, would you mind checking? And if there are, if you need one, raise your hand. If we ran out, then... No, they were all right there. So we have some more ordered. If you didn't have one, if you're close enough to look on with somebody, and if you are with your spouse or your friend, and you wouldn't mind giving up yours, if you'll hold it up, then Blake would share that with somebody that might not be able to see it. So there's some over here. If anybody can't see one, if you'll just keep your hand up, then he will bring you a sheet. I apologize for that. We did try to get them here, but the post office was closed Monday, and it slowed us down a day. They were supposed to be here. But we'll do that. We'll have them next week, Lord willing. Now, once you get your yellow sheet, if you have one, put your name on the front. Always encourage them. There's something psychological about applying your name to this. And it's important also because that way they will know this is theirs to keep and they will be able to take it home with them. Always encourage them to put their name on it. And I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. I've not only put my name, but do put your name on the front of it. When you ask them to, you do the same thing. But I also put their name at the top, because sometimes you have more than one Bible study going on at a time. And that way you'll be able to pick up the same lesson if you've made some notes on it. Or if you didn't finish it, you'll know which question you're on. So that's always a good idea. So once you look at the yellow sheet, put your name on it, fold it back. And look at the ladder on the inside cover. This is, I believe, a great illustration to help people to visualize what this study is trying to accomplish. You notice that just like with any other ladder, this ladder has a foundation. It has two sides. It has rungs. And it has a top. Now, in this spiritual illustration, the foundation, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11, and you need to fill in this word, the foundation is Christ. And normally it would be a good idea to turn over and read that with them and let them find the answer, but we'll try to speed up a little bit. Then Hebrews 11:6. I often would just quote these verses and not try to read all of them. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you see how faith is the foundation of our spiritual lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes from studying the Bible, from hearing the Bible. That's what we're doing in this Bible study, is simply reading the Bible, seeing what God has to say. That's the foundation. And just like if you put a ladder, you were going to go up on your roof, and you put a ladder in the mud or on uneven ground, what would happen if you tried to climb it? Most likely it would topple over, and you wouldn't get where you were trying to go. Well, we have to have the foundation of Christ. You put that foundation on any man or any doctrine besides the Bible, it will not hold. You will not get where you're wanting to go. The only foundation is Christ. Now you notice that the ladder has two sides. One side has the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. God is going to do His part. In fact, He's already done His part in sending Jesus to die for us. He has done His part in giving us the Bible that we can know about that and what He requires of us. He has given us life and food and breath to this hour. So God is doing everything to save us. He's doing His part. But a ladder has two sides, and the other side represents our responsibility to God, man's faith. And you notice that it has the verse that we just read together, Matthew 7:21-23. Our part is to do all the will of God. God has done His part, supply the remedy for sin, the blood of His Son to cover our sins. Now, our response to that is to do what He asks of us, to submit to His will. Now, a ladder that only had one side wouldn't work, would it? I mean, if one side of your ladder broke off, you couldn't climb it. Either side. If you try to get to heaven on your own strength or your own power or your own wisdom, you won't make it. If you just rely on God to save you and you do not respond to Him, you won't make it, because God requires that. So there's two sides to it. You notice the destination at the top. Everyone just admitted that what you desire to do is to go to heaven. You see heaven at the top? You also notice the top rung is God's grace. If we do everything that He requires of us, we are unprofitable servants. Luke says that, Luke 17:23. So it's only by God's grace, and that's a good reminder of it to be the top line again. But now, every rung on the ladder, and this is really the point of it, every rung on the ladder has a Bible verse. And in that Bible verse is one thing the Bible says to do in order to go to heaven. And so what you're going to do on your sheet is just fill in, and there are no set words that you have to write. You can read your own Bible and come to your own conclusion. And I let people tell me what they think that verse teaches. But if they miss it completely, I'll say, you know, let's look at that again. And this verse says to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, something like that. So that's what we'll do. I hope you filled in the word Christ at the bottom of your ladder, and now we're going to continue back to the pink sheet, and we're going to begin to go back and forth between the two. Every time we come to a verse that has a step on the ladder, we will fill it in. So now we go to number 12, Matthew 28:20. So the last verse of Matthew, you see how I said that? That helps people to find. A lot of people don't know how many chapters Matthew has, so if you say something simple like that, that just relieves them a little bit. Because a lot of times people feel pressured because, you know, I don't know the books like he does, and I don't know how. So if you could help them a little bit to make them feel at ease, just say that's just a few pages toward the back of the Bible from where you are in Matthew 7, last chapter of Matthew, last verse, and then they'll flip till they see Matthew come to an end. So the last verse, just before Jesus went back to heaven, and we're to Doug or Faye, would one of you like to read 28:20? Very good. Based on that scripture, how would you answer these two questions? Does Jesus say you could observe part of His will and still please Him? No. No, it says teaching them to observe all things. And I've circled the word all in my Bible. You might want to do that also. Second question, is it your understanding that you must do all the will of God to please Him? Yes? Everyone on the same page? So circle yes. Now you see what that question is getting at is helping someone to take personal responsibility of what they're reading in the Bible. You know, the Bible is not just for everybody somewhere. It's for me right here. So that helps a person to say, okay, well that's talking to me. The next one is John 3:16. So flip over to John 3:16. A lot of people can quote this verse, even if they don't know any other verse. A lot of times they can quote at least the gist of John 3:16, but it's better to read it instead of just quote it. And so turn over and then... I mentioned last week that in Bible studies, maybe you're having a study with a couple. A lot of times we'll just go around the table and take turns reading, and I'll take a turn with them. If they're good readers and they're really eager, then just let them read every verse, that's fine. But if they're not really good readers, then if you take a turn, that relieves some of the pressure on them. So John 3:16, Doug, if you'd like to read or pass, either one. Very good. Based on that scripture, is it God's will that you believe in Jesus? Yes. So circle yes. And then you notice it says COBS worksheet ladder beside it. So go over to your ladder, and what verse is on the bottom step of that ladder? John 3:16. Everybody see that? So what does John 3:16 say a person must do in order to go to heaven? Believe in Jesus. So just write believe in Jesus on that first step. And then back on the pink sheet, the next scripture is John 8:24. So you're already in John. Just flip back toward the right a few pages. You'll come to John chapter 8, verse 24. Very good. Based on John 8:24, is it possible to enter heaven if you do not believe in Jesus? No. So circle no. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you should die in your sins. So that would be separated from heaven. Now you notice that there is a prompt beside that one to COBS worksheet. But this time it says looking back. So go to your the yellow sheet, and look at the other page at the top. And there are six questions. So if you will, go ahead and answer those six questions. We won't discuss them right now. But if you will, go ahead and fill those out. And as a teacher, go ahead and fill them out also. Just go through. It normally will not take you as much time as it takes the other person because you know what the questions are. You're familiar with them. And so sometimes if you want to get up and go get a glass of water for both of you, this is the time to do it. Or just sit there patiently until they get through it. And sometimes they'll ask you a question or they'll look puzzled. It's better not to talk about these, but if they have a question, sometimes they'll ask you, they'll say something like, well, I'm not really sure how long after my commitment I was baptized. And you could say something along the lines of, well, just your best guess or your best recollection. It doesn't have to be perfect. So that way they'll put down what, and that's all that matters. And what you're doing here is there's something that happens sometimes in Bible studies called transference. So that a person, after they've gone all the way through the Bible study and they learn all these things about the Bible, they'll say, yeah, that's what I did. When that was not what they did. They didn't understand that. You know, when they were 13 years old, or 10 years old, or 17 years old, 20 years ago. But while before you get to all these passages that teach about baptism and the purpose of baptism, what you're doing is getting them to write down what they understand that they did before you get to it. That way, it's an honest answer from their background. And then later, a lot of times, I will never refer to this section again. But sometimes if you get to the end of the Bible study and you're talking about obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, let's say, well, I was already baptized for remission of sins. But you know that their background is from a church that does not teach remission of sins and fights against that teaching even. And so you could say, well, let's look at the looking back section. How did you answer that before? And they'll look at it and say, well, yeah, A lot of times it will, at that point, it will be helpful for them to be able to reason through. You're not trying to tell them what to do. You're trying to help them to do what God said to do. If they were baptized for remission of sins, then they were baptized for remission of sins. But they need to really make sure that what they were taught is and what they did was exactly what God said. You don't want to go to the judgment day unprepared, having not obeyed these commands. So anyway, I said all that just to say at this point in your study, have them answer the questions, and then lay it aside, go back to the pink one. So now we're going back to John 14, verse 15, number 15 on your sheet. John 14, verse 15. Who do we get to? Whoever's next, if you put my reading. All right, before we answer the questions, Brandon, would you read Matthew 22:37-38, please? Very good. Sometimes it's better to answer the first question after you read the first scripture, if there are two scriptures listed. And sometimes it's better to read both scriptures than then answer the question. And as a teacher, you need to read the question and see if the answer to the first question is in the first verse. In this case, it wasn't, so it would have been confusing to ask the question. So you go ahead and read both of them. They need to consider them together and then answer the question. So here's the question. Is it God's will that you believe in Christ and love Him? Yes. So circle yes. And then the second question really is based on the first scripture, John 14, 15. If you do not obey Christ, do you love Him? No. You might say you do, but really the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? The proof is in the obedience. Now, you might want to keep your Bible ribbon or your finger at John 14 if they flipped over to the Matthew passage, so that if they have a puzzled look on their face, you say, well, let's read that first scripture again, and then you can easily read it again with them and let them think through it. Next one is Romans 6:17. I mentioned last time, last Bible class, why is it that we're skipping around from one book to another book, one page to another page? Why are we doing that? That's it. This is a topical Bible study on the subject of salvation. And it's not a textual Bible study where you're going through one book. Todd mentioned Sunday night, you know, if you have time and the person is interested, you could just go straight through the book of Acts with them. Or go Matthew through Acts, you know, teach a person that way. That's a good way to study, but most people would not commit to studying the whole book of Acts with you. So this is a topical study, therefore we're looking for verses on these topics, and that therefore we're skipping. But sometimes somebody will maybe feel like you're trying to take a verse out of context. And if they feel that way, I'll say, well, let's read this whole chapter. Or let's read this paragraph. Or when you get home today, take these scriptures and read all the chapters that or all the books. And that helps them. I mean, they will learn a lot, and that would also confirm their faith that, yes, that's what those verses were actually talking about. In the context, it doesn't take away from it. It just builds up more confidence in it, because that's the theme of those sections. All right, Romans 6:17. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah, on number 15, What would you put on the ladder on the second step? Love and obey. And that's the way that's what Ken said, and that's how I would say it too. But you could put it in your own words, but that's what it says. Love and obey. Now we're to Romans 6:17. Amanda, would you like to read? Okay. Very good. This passage, I'll usually maybe make a couple of comments about before I ask the question. Something like this. What Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 16 is being dominated by sin and then being set free from sin. And this text says that we are set free from, we were the servants of sin, but, see that contrast? We've been freed from sin. Well, how is a person freed from sin? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The form of doctrine means teaching. So there's a certain form of teaching. There's something that God had in mind about the way that His gospel was set up based on the cross. So let's read the question, and I will maybe draw this a little bit on the screen. Romans 6:17, when you obey God, can you obey only from an outward expression and not from the heart? No? Sometimes you'll be studying with a boyfriend whose girlfriend is a Christian and he's not, or vice versa. And I'll usually make this comment, and sometimes I'll make it regardless. Sometimes a person will feel like they should become a Christian because it will please their spouse or their boyfriend or their parents or their friend. And really, if that's the only reason a person obeys the gospel, does it help them? It might help them in that relationship for a little while, but it doesn't help them spiritually, because the only reason that counts with God is that we do it because we want to please Him. We love Him. So, a lot of times that will help them to understand why that question is there. You have to obey from the heart the form of doctrine. You don't obey from some external reason, but from the heart. Now the next question based on the same scripture is, when you obey God, must you obey God's form of teaching? Yes. Now what that's referring to is in Romans 6, you have a beautiful type. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And then He was resurrected on the third day. When a person comes to Him, they die to sin. They're buried in the water. And then they're resurrected to walk in a newness of life, or with a new life. You see how that's parallel with what happened at the cross? Jesus died. A sinner has to die. That old person that I used to be, that was selfish, that did what I wanted to do, that was sinful, that person's put to death. That's why baptism is called a burial. The old person's being buried in water. And just as Jesus was put under the ground in the tomb, so a person who's being baptized is put under the water. And then just as Jesus came alive, we come alive as a new person. See, there's a beautiful figure in Romans 6, and that's what that form of doctrine is talking about in that passage. That form or that pattern compared with the cross and obedience of the gospel. Now, the next one is Luke 13, verse 3, and this is going to be another step on the ladder. So we flip back to Jesus' teachings in Luke 13. I said this last week, but I'll mention it while you're turning to Luke 13. If something's unclear to you or you have a question, feel free to interrupt and say, well, what if this happens, or that wasn't clear, would you go through that again? I'd welcome that if you would like or need to. Otherwise, we will keep moving forward. Luke 13, verse 3. I think we're going to come back up here now. Gloria, if you'd like to read. If not, just pass. Based on that scripture, In addition to belief and love, is it God's will that you repent? Yes. Second question, will you receive the full and abundant life if you do not repent? No. And what would you write on the ladder beside Luke 13:3? Repent. Now sometimes they'll ask you, what does repent mean? And what you say is, great question, let's read the next verse because that's what you're about to talk about. So first, here you just establish the fact that it's something God wants you to do. And then the next passage, actually, in as you move forward, you'll talk about repentance. Also, just a note of what's happening here. You notice the repetition of the steps on the ladder. In addition to belief, what was the first step? Believe in Jesus. What was the second step? Love and obey. In addition to belief and love, you see the repetition. The mother of learning is employed here. Help a person take these steps and see that it's not just one, but it's building one on top of the other. Acts 3, verse 19. What does repent mean? That's not a word that people hear very much or know what it means. And so it normally has to be defined. Janet, if you'd like to read Acts 3:19. I notice that text says repent and be converted. You see, conversion is connected to repentance. What does conversion mean? Well, let's take it out of a spiritual context and talk about in a secular context. If you convert something from AC to DC, what have you done? You've changed it. You've changed the power source. If you convert something from diesel to gasoline, what have you done? You've changed it. So conversion is something that people understand in other contexts. So this text says repent and be converted. Those two concepts go together. And then before you answer the question, go to 2 Corinthians 7. This is a passage that I usually read in the study, or if they're good readers, then I'll let them read. But this is, in the King James, is a little awkward. And so I will usually read it to them and then I'll explain it to them. It's not difficult to understand, but it uses a contrast of words that's very helpful to see, but if you don't see it, it can be confusing. So let me read this one, and then we will, if you're there, Sister Roach, you could read it, and I'll just explain it. Are you in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10? Would you like to read 2 Corinthians 7, 10? I'll let you read the next one. Let me read it, and you go ahead and get Matthew 10, 32. Janet, would you? Matthew 10, 32, help her. That I'm going to, and I'll read this one, which is probably better anyway, because that's what you might normally do. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The middle part of the verse, word repent there, means to regret. So let's read it that way. 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A good illustration of this is there's a contrast here between two kinds of change. One is a kind of change that God will bless, and another is a kind of change that God will not bless. Let's say that you were on the interstate driving toward Atlanta. Let's say a person was on the interstate driving toward Atlanta, driving 90 miles an hour, blue lights behind, they pull over, and the officer comes to the window and he says, did you know you were driving 90 in a 70? And the person is very apologetic, officer, I didn't realize, I'm normally a safe driver and I haven't had a ticket in years and years, and I apologize, my mind was somewhere. He said, well, I tell you what, I'll let you off with a warning this time, but don't drive 90 miles an hour down the interstate. So the officer pulls out, drives down the road, does a U-turn going back the other direction. The guy gets back on the interstate, boom, 90 miles an hour again. Did he repent? No. Now, if the officer had given him a ticket and he drove 70 miles an hour, but under his breath he was cursing the officer and saying, if he's not around, so he didn't go the other direction and he's behind him, he said, just wait. He's changed in that he's driving the speed limit now because the officer's behind him. But has he really changed his mind about driving? No. But here's another person driving, same scenario, driving too fast, pulled over. I'm sorry, officer. Officer's warning, but don't do it again. Just as careful as can be the rest of the trip. Week later, still thinking about it. I got pulled over. I am not going to. So there's a change that took place that has a positive reinforcement, a positive reason behind it. Let me illustrate it a different way. Here's a man that goes to the doctor. He's been drinking alcohol for years, hitting it pretty hard. He goes to the doctor. The doctor says, sir, if you don't quit, you're going to be dead in 6 months. Your liver is just about shot. He goes home. He pours it down the sink. He doesn't touch another drop. He didn't do it because what the Bible said. He didn't do it because of the relationship with God. He did it because his doctor says he's going to die if he continued drinking. Is there any spiritual value in that? Is that going to help him go to heaven? Just because his doctor said don't drink? No. But what if he went to a gospel meeting, he started reading his Bible, he said, you know, the Bible talks about strong drink. I don't need to be doing this. And he goes home and he pours it down the sink. You see, that's change. That's a repentance. But it's for the right reason this time, because he wants to do what God says. You see the difference in those two? One is a sorrow of the world. It may produce a change, but no spiritual benefit. The other is a godly sorrow, and it does have a spiritual benefit. So let's read this verse again with those illustrations in mind. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, causes one to repent to salvation. That's the result of it. Not to be regretted. You know, 10 years from then, a person who's obeyed the gospel, repented of all of his sins, whether it's driving too fast or drinking alcohol, he said, I'm glad I quit that. I'd probably would have wrecked and killed somebody, or I would be dead by now if I continued drinking like I was. But also because I've glorified God with the way I've been living in my body these 10 years. So he won't ever regret it. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That is, it does not bring any spiritual benefit, and a person who dies, having only repented after worldly sorrow, will not be benefited by it. Now, all that to get to these questions, and I know our time's just about up. Does repentance mean to stop sinning and turn to God instead of sorrow alone? Yes. So circle yes on that one. I usually do not do the cross. It says COBS worksheet cross. If you want to do that, some teachers like to do that. I personally don't like to have them put their sins on the cross, like I lied or I whatever. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but it just seems a little bit too personal. So if I use that, I'd probably say, why don't we both write on here if we're in agreement, I have sinned, because that's true of all of us, and that's not very personal. But the reason it's in here is to help people to feel remorse over their sins. We need to, you know, some people just sin all day and they don't have any conscience about it. So this helps them to say, you know, I am a sinner. I do need to be forgiven. I should repent. So that's the reason that's there. All right. Brandon asked me if I was going to be able to finish in 3 weeks, and I said, I'm going to go really fast Wednesday night, and we'll see how far we get. So we didn't get as far as I thought we would be on the blue sheet. But that's okay. I think that if we'd gone any faster, we would not have covered what we needed to say. So we'll pick up there. And with Brandon's permission, we may have to extend this a week or so. But next week, bring your pink one back. I can almost promise you we'll finish the pink one next week. Only 2 questions left. And bring your yellow sheet back. And by next week, we should have extra copies so everyone can have a copy. And also, if you want to take one home or some home, and we will try to keep them in stock so that you could use those to teach someone else. Thanks for your attention.